what you did. I can assure you that about 99% of all the people in prison are sorry that they did what they did. They're not all repentant. Many of them, as soon as they get out, will go right back and do the same thing. Only this way, time they will have had a few years to figure out a way to do it without getting caught. But the word for repentance that James is describing here so beautifully means, first of all, a change in attitude about my sin. That's where the grieve, mourn, and wail versus laughing part comes in. God plopped something in my head last night up in Rockland that I wasn't in my notes. It's not something I thought of. I ask him to do this every time I teach. He's so faithful to do it. I'm just going to pass it on to you. When I grieve over my sin, in the same way that I grieve over the sin of other people who've hurt me, you know how it is, how we lick our wounds. I can't believe they did that to me. And I just go over it and over and over it, and I feel that pain. When I can grieve over my own personal sin that way, which most of the time we don't, but when I can do that, that's repentance. And here's the thing God does. I come to him, and the enormity of what I've done actually hits me, and I'm grieving instead of just flipping, oh, boys will be boys, you know, oh, I'll catch you next time. You know, when I come to that point of actually grieving over my sin, you know what God does? He turns that mourning into joy. And I'm astonished how quickly he can do it. If you've ever come to a place where you know in your heart you reached a different level of sorrow over your sin than you've been in before, and your expectation was, oh no, I really actually am seeing the damage that I've been doing, oh dear God, and you come and you pour out your heart to him, and you're expecting, because you finally saw it for what it is, you're expecting to get whacked. But see, that's the repentance that God's looking for. And his desire isn't to squish us and put us under the thumb and make us sit there. That's all he's looking for. The minute my heart gets there, he just lifts that load of guilt off of my shoulders. He floods into my heart with joy. He turns my mourning for my sin into dancing for my forgiveness. If you have not experienced that, my prayer is that you will. I don't think you can experience that until we actually grieve over our sin. So, James says, verse 10, so humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will, that's a promise, he will lift you up. Just to show you the frame of mind that my stinky Bob nature has, I've had this study Bible for 30 years. And in faded ink, after the statement in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. I have two words written, how and when. Doesn't that just cancel out humility? Okay, God, I want to know, when is this going to happen that I'm going to be lifted up like I so richly deserve because I'm so humble? And how are you going to do it? So what I wrote in my margins yesterday, right after the how and the when, I thought, Bob, if you were really humble, it wouldn't matter how, and it wouldn't matter when. In fact, if it matters how and when, you haven't even achieved humility. So that's good stuff, isn't it? That's just the first part of the solution to conflict. But here's the remarkable thing. If that were my posture and that were your posture, can you see that I'm not exaggerating? There would be no conflict that could stand in our relationship with each other. We wouldn't have to be the same. We wouldn't have to agree about everything. If that was my posture towards God and that was your posture towards God, then we're like this. You know what I mean? Now, unfortunately, it's not all about just me and God. It's also about me and you. I remember, just wringing so much nourishment out of these first few verses. And then I got to 11 and 12, and he talks about, okay, here's the things that you do to resolve conflict with other people. And I looked at it, and I thought, is that it? Just two things. But, you know, I've been pondering that, and I've been thinking, what if I never judged people and I never spoke against them? What if just those two things? What if I never did it? Doesn't that wipe out conflict right there? There are some things we need to look at in this. They're really good. Two things. It's true. It's incredibly simple. But they're incredibly huge, aren't they? By the way, I want to say one thing before we move on to that about verse 10. On the end of the controlling passions list, where I told you I added a tenth thing, which says the desire for significance, the desire, the need to be needed. Well, yesterday, when I was reading this whole passage in the Amplified Bible, verse 10 in the Amplified Bible says, loosely, humble yourself, see yourselves as insignificant in God's sight, and he will lift you up, and in parentheses says, he will make your life significant. It's just so backwards. You seek after significance, and you lose it. You humble yourself and submit yourself to him, and he will make your life significant in a way you never could yourself, in a way I never could myself. So let's look at these two things about what to do for people to resolve conflict. And of course, once again, I don't think any of it's going to work if my posture towards God hasn't changed. How much more time do I have, Tony? Do I have 5 minutes? Okay. I did put it in reverse order. I put judging first and speaking against second, because I do believe that's the order, that's the sequence. We hardly ever speak against somebody unless we've been already judging them in our hearts. So we need to look at what some of these words mean. But I'm going to read what he says. He says, stop. Negative form of a present tense verb, both of these. So it means you're doing this, stop it. Stop. Speaking against is what the word slander means. It means to speak against someone. By the way, that means either to their face or behind their back, either way. Stop speaking against each other. Once again, he's talking to Christians. Anyone who does speak against his brother or judges him is actually speaking against the law, God's law, and judging God's law. And once again, I think that's especially true when Jesus said all of human relations in God's law could be boiled down to one statement: love your neighbor the way you love yourself. So, slander in my NIV, speaking against, that's what that word means. The word judge, I wrote down some synonyms. It means to condemn or to pass sentence on a sliding scale. And in its mildest form, it means simply to make a decisive opinion about somebody. James is so blunt. He says, who are you to judge your brother? And of course, I whizzed right through that question. I felt suitably chagrined, but I never answered the question until the last time I taught this, which was about 5 years ago, when I was judging all kinds of people and they were judging me back, and it was just there was a judge fest going on. And I remember God speaking to me and saying, Bob, answer that question. Who are you to judge your brother in Christ? And the more I thought about it, I thought, well, I'm unqualified. And worse, I'm an unqualified sinner. Let's talk about that for a minute. Why am I unqualified? Well, James says, because there's only one judge, and you're not him. So you're not the judge, so you're unqualified to do it. But here's some very practical reasons. I don't have all the facts. And another thing is, I can't see into somebody's heart. I have to tell you, during that period of time of upheaval in my life, the most common thing that God told me in terms of instruction, besides trust me and it's not out of control and I love you and stay where you are and all that stuff, he said, Bob, you don't know what anybody else is thinking. So don't go there. You don't know their motives. So be suspicious of any voice in your head that tells you what other people are thinking and what their motives are. Because you don't know. That's why we can't judge people. We just don't know. I love what John Corson said about that. I haven't had it on my refrigerator for years. We judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. Oh, yeah, I cut him off at the knees. Yeah, I probably shouldn't have said it that way. But, you know, what I intended. Yeah, I know what it looked like. I know what it sounded like. I know they were crying. But, you know, what I really meant. So here's what James is saying about God's law. God's law says love your neighbor the way you love yourself. So he's saying give that person the same benefit of the doubt you give yourself. Maybe they had a bad day. You know what I mean? You don't know. You give yourself the benefit of the doubt. You know what your intention was. He says, we'll do that for them. That's an amazing paradigm shift. I've done that with waitresses. Instead of being uptight that my food was cold and just flying off the handle and giving them a piece of my mind, I thought maybe they had a bad day. What would I feel like if I was a single mom and I had this job? You know what I mean? There's all kinds of reasons why people could be acting the way they're acting. I have this little thing I've been practicing. I failed last night on the way home from Rockland. I have to be honest. But I've been trying to reprogram my thinking about people who cut me off in traffic. I have ample opportunity in this state. So here's the little exercise I go through. Somebody does something nasty like that out loud. I think of three legitimate reasons they could have done that. They're rushing their wife to the hospital for an emergency appendectomy. The fire department called and their house is on fire. Now, is that silly? Here's what it does. It stops that instant incendiary device from going off and me just reacting purely in my flesh. You moron! You know. Sorry, I just pegged the meters, didn't I? So, I'm not qualified to judge because I don't know their hearts and their motives. I don't. They could be doing that thing the same reason I've done it 100 times, and I didn't think it was that bad when I did it. You know what I mean? Here's the other thing. This is the humiliating one. I'm a sinner. What right do I have to judge another sinner? Well, I don't commit that sin. Yeah, well, what's your point? Does that qualify you to be a judge now that that's not your sin du jour? Your sin is this icky thing over here? No, you know, sinners aren't going to be throwing rocks at each other, especially when the judge is standing right there. James is going to say that a little bit later. This isn't the time to be picking fights with the other sinners. This is the time to be asking for mercy. So stop judging them. That's a way to end conflict. Stop speaking against them in their face or behind their back. And, of course, James has talked a lot about that in chapter 3 when he said, remember the power of your words, the damage they can do. Do I have a couple more minutes? Okay. And here's the thing. You can't unsay something. Remember James talked earlier about killing? And we thought, what a harsh word that is. But do you know you can kill somebody's reputation with your words? The flavor of the Greek word, when it talks about slander, I wrote this down on my notes, the flavor of the Greek word for katalaleo is the Greek word, it carries with it the idea of not thinking or caring about what damage we may be doing. We're just getting it off our chest. We don't care. The problem is when the words go out there, you can't take them back. That's true of children, especially. You just program that stuff in there long enough, and then when you feel bad about it later, and you pull those arrows out that you shot in, all the messages that were attached to the arrows, they're still stuck there. And it's hard to undo. So James says, stop speaking against your brothers. You can do great damage. Here's the other thing, and I wrote, this is a very sobering thing to me. The word devil means slanderer, which means that when I'm speaking against my brothers and sisters, I am wearing the devil's name on my jersey. Devil University, he's my hero. I'm wearing his name instead of Jesus's name. So there's only one judge. And I always write in the margins in verse 12, and he loves mercy. God loves being merciful. If I'm his, shouldn't I love being merciful? Well, I should. I love it when it applies to me. pile on that mercy, Lord. Pile it on. I love that not getting what I deserve. But who qualifies for mercy for me to give? Isn't it the people that don't deserve it? I mean, mercy doesn't even kick in until you don't deserve it. So, this is God's word. This is James from a place of godly wisdom and anointing by the Spirit saying, this is the way your designer says, this is the source of conflict, and here's the solution to conflict. And you look at it and you think, man, if we all did this, this is the kind of world we want to live in. It's the kind of family I want to have. It's the kind of church I want to have. So I'll just tell you guys what to do, and that'll solve everything. No, that won't work. That has to be me. I have to decide I'm going to be that way. So you pray for me. I'll pray for you. Let's close in prayer. Thank you for your word, Lord. It hits the nail right on the head. Just like James said earlier, it's a mirror. And I thank you for it. We just ask, Lord, for the sake of your name and your reputation, for the sake of our well-being and the well-being of our brothers and sisters, that you would teach us how to do this. That you would, as you have done so clearly and all through this book, Lord, that you would illuminate how this applies to us, draw us to yourself, fill us with your Spirit. Let us humbly, Lord, accept your word, which can save us, can rescue us from ourselves. So bless this, Lord. I thank you for how you've spoken to me through this. I pray that you do that for each one that hears these words. In that precious name of Jesus, our Savior, our attorney, the one who died for our sins because he loved us so much. In his name, we pray. Amen.